But usually when you make moves or different transitions, you do take things with you. Sometimes when you move, you can only bring just like your favorite or your most important things, or even just going around town, you might bring some of your favorite things. When I went to college, I was given a quilt. It was a special graduation gift. I was given a quilt, and I brought that quilt with me. I was gifted it from my church, and I brought it with me to college, and I used that quilt, and it was a special gift that I had that I decided I'm going to bring this with me because it's going to help remind me of where it came from. When I saw it, it wasn't just a blanket. This was the blanket that came from my church. This is the blanket that's reminding me why I should continue to be faithful, why I should care for my church family. Now, you also, you know, not just to the graduates, but all of us, I'm sure we have some special, significant objects or emblems in our lives. It might just be, this is my favorite shirt, this is my lucky shirt. It might be, this is the same jacket I've worn for 20 years. It could be you've got a special bracelet or piece of jewelry that someone gifted to you. It could be something you've inherited from a family member that's passed on. We have special important emblems that we take with us when we go because we don't want to forget why these things were important in the first place. One emblem that I make sure I take with me everywhere is my wedding ring. And I think even though not everybody might have a wedding ring in this room, you can understand the importance of taking it with you everywhere. And you also might understand how upset Kiara would be with me if I didn't take it with me somewhere. I would never decide, ooh, I'm going to go to the grocery store. Let me just take this off and now I'll go. She's probably mad I did that for the joke. You know, obviously, it's your wedding ring. It's important. You're going to keep it on. You're going to take it with you wherever you go. I'm going to take it when I go to work. I'm going to take it when I go to the store. If I go on a trip that's driving, I'm going to take it. If I move somewhere, I'm going to keep it with me. The reason I have this wedding ring for me is to know wherever I am, even if I'm not with Kiara, I can be reminded of her. I fidget with my wedding ring all the time. If you ever see me put my hands together, I'm twirling my ring around my finger. I love this. It's an important emblem because I love my wife. I think she's amazing. I use this to help remind me how important she is and that she's present in my life. I also bring it to show everyone else in the world that I'm married. You might look at me differently. You might think of me differently than if you didn't know I had this wedding ring on. But now I have this wedding ring on. So you understand, if nothing else, that I'm a married man. It's an important emblem that I take with me everywhere, and because I recognize the importance of it, that's why I make sure I'm not going to leave it behind. I'm not going to hide it in my pocket. I'm not going to cross my arms in such a way to make sure nobody can see. This is something that I have put on intentionally forever. Our lesson today has been titled, Put on Christ. More importantly than a wedding ring, more importantly than something you might have inherited from your family or a gift you've gotten, your faith cannot be left behind. Your faith is something you have to take with you everywhere you go. It's something you have to bring into every aspect of your life, every conversation you have, every environment you find yourself in. You need to have your faith there. Because the same way I'm going to hurt Kiara's feelings if I take my ring off to go somewhere, if you hide your faith or leave it behind, that's going to hurt God. We're going to be going through a passage in Galatians chapter 3 today as we talk about putting on Christ. And we're going to see a build-up to the familiar passage that we'll get to. So I won't read it till we get there, so you can have some anticipation. But in Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 15, it reads, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So the first thing we see when we look at this passage is this promise. Paul is reminding readers of the promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God gives a promise to Abraham. And in this promise, he tells Abraham that he's going to go to a land he doesn't know, that he's promised this land, that his people, his descendants, are going to turn into a great nation. And also included in this promise, God says, "In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, Abraham and his descendants, if you're reading through your Bible, quickly, you're going to recognize, oh, they've gotten the land. Abraham has this land, or the Israelites have returned. They've conquered the land. They have this land. Abraham's descendants have been made a great nation, the Israelites. Yes, we've got the thickest part of our Bible is this history recording the events of the nation of Israel. This great nation, this powerful nation that is powerful because God is with them. But you have to wait for that third part of the promise. See, Abraham's promise also included Jesus. Paul is mentioning, it says, and to seed, one person that was mentioned in this promise. It was pointing to Jesus the Christ. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, Jesus was the plan. This promise to Abraham was going to affect the whole world, even us now. That Jesus was coming. That Jesus would bless everyone. Now, as it's mentioned, as the promise is brought up, Paul is already mentioning that the promise precedes the law. So the law does not change the promise. The fact that the law came later doesn't annul it. It doesn't void what's already been said. It's working separately, or it's helping us towards the same goal. Because what we see as we continue reading in verse 19, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So as Paul continues this discussion, emphasizing the law now, clarifying again, the law does not annul the promise. The law does not void or make us just forget about that promise to Abraham. But in fact, the law actually has taught us more. It has brought us closer to the fulfillment of that promise. He describes the law as a tutor, describing that the law has described transgressions or sin. See, without the law, we were sinning. We were doing all kinds of wrong, and we were unaware of it. Paul, in another letter, describes, I would not have known covetousness was a sin unless the law told me. Well, that's true. What's wrong with saying, you know, hey, I wish I had that. I'm not stealing it. I'm not hurting this person. I just wish I want it. I wish that I had it. I want it maybe more than they want it. They kind of take it for granted. The law teaches us about sin, about how we should be striving to act. If the law were going to be enough, if we as a people were able to see, oh, these are the rules, let's follow them, and we could do that perfectly, then the law would be enough. Then our righteousness in obeying the law would have been complete. But because God knew the law is not something that we follow perfectly, Adam and Eve were given only one rule and still failed. The law being something that we are not going to follow perfectly, even before he gave us the law, he gave us a promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And even after the law has been fulfilled, that promise also being fulfilled in Jesus Christ has now saved us from that sin. Thanks to the law, we can all be on the same page that we are sinners, that we need something to save us, that we need some help. The law, being a tutor, has brought us closer to the conclusion. The law teaching that great nation, the promise to Abraham that his people would be a great nation, those people understanding we are sinful. We're looking forward to this Savior that's coming. We're looking forward to this seed that's going to come and bless all the people of the earth. And we see Jesus being the fulfillment of this. In the final bit of this chapter, starting in verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The close of this chapter details our inheritance. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you have been baptized into Christ, in the water, out of the water, you have put on Christ. We're familiar with this passage, talking about put on Christ. When you saw that was the title, you might have thought, oh, well, we're going to Galatians 3, I bet. You were right. We're there. But here in Galatians 3, what is also mentioned sometimes is being the description of put on Christ. This term originally is so descriptive that it's more like clothe yourself in Christ. Like the same way I put on this jacket. It's not as simple as, you know, oh, let me snap a hat on. And I'll take it off when it gets darker later if I just don't feel like wearing my hat anymore. When I put this jacket on, it's on. If I button it up, it's really going to stay there. When you put on Christ, when you clothe yourself with Christ, he should stay. The same way I'm not going to take my wedding ring off, you should not be taking off Christ after you've put him on. But Paul, leading up to this point, emphasizing that you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, immediately follows it up by mentioning baptism. This is not coincidental. Paul is clarifying faith in Christ Jesus leads to baptism. You are not saved by the faith, but the faith has caused you to change the way you are living your life. That's going to result in obedience. obedience in baptism, obedience in keeping Christ on after baptism. For that baptism, making us sons of God, we are receiving that promise from Abraham, that promise to Abraham, saying that in his seed, which is Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross, thanks to him giving his life to pay for our sins, all of us inherit the blessing of that original promise. Thanks to us studying God's law and being familiar with what sin is, we recognize the need for that promise. We understand the need to be baptized, to be saved. We understand the importance of putting on Christ in the first place, and therefore the necessity of keeping him on once he's there. When it comes to living our life for God, when I put my ring on, I made a commitment that every single thing I did for the rest of my life is going to be different because I have this. When you put on Christ in baptism, you are making a commitment that the rest of your life is going to look like you've just made that big, important decision. The rest of your life is going to be affected by the fact that you have put on Christ. As we reflect on this lesson, as we're going to conclude it here, there are people in this crowd where, you know, it's important for us to ask, have you put on Christ? Have you put on Christ in baptism? Have you made this commitment to recognize that you need to live a changed life, to be freed from your sin, rooted in that promise to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus, fulfilling the law? And if you have already put on Christ, are you living like that? Or are you hiding it? Do you live a life that centers around your faith? Now that I'm married, it's not like that's a hobby. You know, when I get to it, I'll give some attention to my wife. Oh no, I'll be in big trouble if I do that. With our faith, it is not enough to consider this like a hobby. Well, yeah, I'm busy on Sundays. Rest of my week's all free and clear. After that, I can do whatever I want. Our faith needs to be the center of our life, and everything else revolves around it. If we're living a life that doesn't show that our faith is the most important thing, have we truly put on Christ? Have we taken it off? Did we forget it somewhere? Did we leave it? What changes do I need to make to actually make faith the most important thing in my life? How do I need to live to make sure church is the most important thing in the week? What do I need to do to make sure I'm prioritizing opening my Bible, praying to God, that I'm not just ignoring these parts of my relationship with my Savior? There's all kinds of changes, all kinds of moments in our lives that are going to affect the way that we live, whether that's graduation, whether there's death, some kind of change in relationships, if that's moving. All of these changes, as significant as they are, we have to recognize our faith is the most important thing in our lives. We can't forget that. If you feel convicted by the lesson this morning, if you feel you want to make the decision to put on Christ in baptism, or if having put on Christ in baptism, you feel cut to the heart in some way to confess or ask for prayers to help live a more faith-centered life, We offer an invitation to you all today as we stand and as we sing.